Okay, your scripture reading today is found in your bulletin, or if you have your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting with verse 21. Just going to read the first 9 verses right now, if you'd follow along with me in your bulletin or in the scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 21. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David answered Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Take out your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. The passage is also in your bulletin for your convenience. First Samuel chapter 21. As we've been looking at the life of David, when he killed Goliath and began to lead the armies of Israel, it wasn't long before people were singing his praises, and they were singing the little song, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Of course, both exaggeration, but it's a song. Saul heard the song, and he didn't like it, and he didn't like David. And the unfortunate thing is that David was his son-in-law, part of the family. And what he should have done is he should have been happy for the success of his son-in-law. That would have been fantastic for his family, but no, he couldn't handle that. And so then began a series of encounters between Saul and David where Saul makes attempts on David's life, at least 3 times throwing a spear to try and kill him by throwing a spear, sending men to arrest him, sending men to his house, and finally sending men to Samuel on 3 occasions, and he himself going to see Samuel to take David, and none of it worked. As we go into this chapter, David is now on the run for his life. Jonathan has told David, "My dad is out to kill you. There's no hope. The situation cannot be resolved." And now begins a number of years where David runs for his life. At the beginning of chapter 22, David even has to run to Masada, the stronghold in the desert place beside the Dead Sea, to try to escape from Saul. And he now does this for a number of years. And you wonder, why couldn't God make it easier for somebody who's just trying to serve him? And God uses these things in our life. This is what develops our character. This is what brings trust into our lives. This is what develops us into the people that we're going to be. And he brings these desperate situations. And if you look, he's there. And in this chapter, this is David in desperation. And so when we are desperate, God helps us. 2 sections. verses 1 through 10, David and the priest. 11 through 16, David and the king of Gath. Notice David and the priest. Notice verse 1. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Ahimelech's scared. Something's not right. David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter, said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves or whatever you can find.'" But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." Ahimelech is scared. He's probably heard that David has had problems with Saul. He's probably heard he had to run to Samuel. And he wonders, why is he here? Something's not right. Am I in trouble? And David then begins a series of lies or deceptions. Last week or 2 weeks ago, Esther Miller said to me, she goes, "David was a liar. How would you teach this to children?" I didn't answer her because I have no answer. Nor does the text have an answer. The text doesn't point out and go, it's okay to lie when you have to. Nor does it say it's wrong to lie. But I think there is a little indicator in the text that David should not have lied. And the indicator is that when it speaks of Ahimelech, it always says Ahimelech the priest. In fact, it even says in verse 6, "So the priest gave him the consecrated bread," referring to him as the priest. In other words, you can't even tell the truth to the priest of God, then something's wrong. And this is one person that he should have trusted with the truth. Now, I've heard preachers in the past excuse David, saying, well, David told him a lie so that this man is not on the hook and Saul won't be mad at him. If you read the next chapter, that doesn't matter. Saul kills him anyway, and he kills everyone else in the town. Should have told the man the truth and let the man operate on the basis of here's what the truth is. Notice one of the lies that he tells. I like this. Verse 4, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there's some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." Notice David's reply. "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy." Funny. Okay, in other words, we haven't had sexual relations. The men I'm meeting have not had sexual relations. And we make it a practice to never do that before we go out. Those are all lies, right? I don't think it matters to warriors whether they have sex the night before they go out. It's a lie. Now, why is this important to the priest? In other words, you can't have holy bread if you haven't had sex the night before. I don't know if you noticed this, but when you came in the back door, we did not ask you, did you have sex last night? Right? We didn't ask you that. And yet, if Ahimelech was here, Ahimelech would ask you that. And he would say to you, if you've had sex last night, you can't come to church today. I've read many secular writers, as they come to this and they read these kind of things, they would go, see, the Bible is hopelessly archaic because having sexual relations, it treats it as bad. It treats it as having sex with a woman as a bad thing. That's the way they read this. That's not the case at all. It's not saying it's bad or a sin. It's something that makes you unclean, which is a different thing. In other words, what makes you unclean is the common things of life and the profane things of life, the common things. Having sex with your wife is a thing that belongs to this earth. It's a common thing. And our God is a holy God. And so for the Israelites, because they were picturing what it is to live with the holy God, anything that was common or profane, they would have nothing to do with. And so the priest could not wear regular clothes when he was a priest. He had to put on holy garments. And so the priest has holy food to eat. And the priest must wash himself so that he is holy and washes all the common things off of him. And so the priest, before he goes into the temple, cannot have sexual relations with his wife because that's a common thing. It's picturing something about a God who is completely holy and separate from us, greater than humanity. That's why the priest is asking this, because we're trying to picture something about who God is. We have bread here, and this is just the 12 loaves of bread that have been presented to God sitting in the tabernacle. This is bread that signifies his presence among his people. And here are the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel before God. Of course, David just lies. Now, David actually has not had sexual relations with his wife, because he's been hiding in a field for 3 days, waiting for Jonathan. We know that. But as for his men, who knows? Secondly, it's interesting that David is going to eat holy bread. If you read the law, only priests are allowed to eat this bread. So why is it that David can eat bread that only priests are allowed to eat? By the way, Jesus refers to this. Let me find the passage. Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says in Mark. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the first thing Jesus says is, why could David eat from that holy bread, which the law says only priests can eat from? Answer, the laws are made to be broken for the good of people. It's people that come first, not laws. People come first. Here's David, and he's in need, and he's starving. So it's right for the priest to go, I've got some food for you. That's the first thing. Second thing Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So why can Jesus heal on the Sabbath and break a rule? Well, because people come first. And secondly, because Jesus Christ overrides these laws. So here's David eating the bread that no one's allowed to eat, and he had to be clean to eat it. It seems that Jesus approves of David eating the bread which is forbidden. When we are most desperate, God meets our needs through his people and from his presence, even though you see no mention of God in the passage. This is God's provision for David, that he can go to the priest and receive food when he's starving. If you read on, verse 5, the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord, replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. If we don't hit the next chapter, Doeg runs and tells Saul. Saul then wants to kill all of these priests. No one will do it, but Doeg does it. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my weapon or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. The sword of Goliath is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. You notice the points I have here. God provides for our needs when we are desperate. In this case, bread and a sword. Secondly, God provides for our needs through his people. In this case, it's a priest that meets his needs. Thirdly, God provides for our needs despite our deceptions and machinations. And here is David deceiving when I think he didn't need to. But in spite of that, in spite of him being wrong, God takes care of him. In the mid-19th century, there was a man named John Murray, and he was in Scotland, and he was praying for God's guidance because many of the Scots were coming to the New World. There was just such poverty, they didn't have enough to eat. So he was praying, Lord, what should I do? Should I leave? And while he was praying, he heard something plop on the ground beside him. He happened to be beside a stream, and he stopped praying, and he looked. There was a salmon lying right beside him. And he goes, that's God's message to me. He can provide for me anywhere. And he wants me to stay here. Philippians chapter 4 says this, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The funny thing is, that's written by a man in prison who doesn't have that much. And he says, my God supplying all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And in your desperation, God will supply your every need as well, whatever that may be. Verses 11 through 15. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath, which is surprising in and of itself. He's going to Gath? You got to be kidding me. Where was Goliath from? Gath. Right? The thing that we know David for is killing Goliath of Gath. And yet when he's in trouble, where does he go? Gath. Wow. Doesn't that seem ironic to you? Killed Goliath, going to Gath. Now, by the way, do you think Gath likes David? It's like jumping out of the pot into the frying pan, or jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, right? This is bad news. Okay, you're running from Saul, and you're going to go to Gath, and you think they're going to help you. The servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul's slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands. Even they've heard the song, right? They've heard the Israelites singing this song. David's the great hero. Now we've got him. Verse 12, David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Number of points here for you. Number one, God provides for our needs when we are desperate. Okay, hey, that was the same point we saw earlier in the chapter. When times are at their worst, God takes care of us. Number two, God provides for our needs through our enemies. The other one was God provides for our needs through his people. God provides for our needs through people that are not people of God. Number three, God provides for our needs using our desperate maneuvering. Sometimes it is what we do that God uses to save us. Point number four, God deserves the praise, glory, and trust when we are most desperate. And you might be saying, okay, I can see how you get those first three points. That fourth point makes no sense to me. I don't see that in the passage. Psalm 56. This is a psalm that David writes after he's captured and taken to Gath. And in this psalm, this is what he writes. This is the song he writes. In verse 4 and verses 10 and 11, they're both repeated. He goes, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I'm going to trust in God. Man can't do anything to me. I'm in God's hands. I'll trust in him." Psalm 34, if you turn there quickly. Psalm 34, this is the title of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So David writes this psalm right after he pretends to be a madman, and this is the song he sings to God. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." I ask this question, what do you brag about? What do you enjoy talking about? Now, if you're like me, you can talk about food. I like lasagna. Sports. I like basketball and football. Cars. I like cars that run. People, family. We talk about all kinds of things, don't we? And in fact, the things that we really love and the things we enjoy, we can really talk about that. We can go on and on and on. David is a man who talked about the Lord. "My soul will boast in the Lord. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will magnify the Lord." Now, he could have boasted, based on this passage that we've read, 1 Samuel 21, he could have boasted about, "Hey, I'm a good actor. Somebody thought I was insane. Hey, my intelligence and my wits," right? Even when I'm at my wit's end, boy, I'm pretty sharp. "Man, my bravery and my brains, my superiority over the Philistines, those are things I can talk about." He could have said that. He would have been wrong. Instead, he boasted about the Lord as he sits down and he writes about what took place and he puts it into a song. It's not about him, it's about God. And so I ask the question, do you boast about God? God deserves to be famous. God deserves to have people talk about him. And God, other people need to hear about what God does in our lives. Instead of how smart we were, how great we were, how clever we were, so on and so forth. Notice this is both private. David says, "My soul will boast in the Lord." Private, and it's public. "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." And then he says, "Glorify the Lord with me." Private and public. We have many in our church that I would say are afflicted, right? Many of us got problems. Many that aren't here have problems. How are we going to help them? This is one way David says, I'll help people that are afflicted. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. As I boast about God, people that are in desperation can hear about it and rejoice. I'm not alone. There's hope for me. There's help, and it's in God. Just a couple other things I want to share from this psalm. By the way, I love this psalm. I read it often when I'm going on hospital visits. Read it often with people that are in difficult situations because it comes out of difficult situation, comes out of desperation. Notice verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Beautiful verse. I sought the Lord, he answered me. Delivered me from a couple of my fears. Not couple, all my fears. All those anxieties and all those worries and all those frets and all those concerns that when I came to God, he delivered me from those. I like verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Do you have a guardian angel? David in this psalm says, yes, you do. You fear the Lord, you've got the angel of God that protects you. If you looked with me a little further on down the passage, verse 17, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears them, delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus is not saying things new when he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Getting right out of the Psalms. In verse 20 and 21, verse 20 applies to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, like David, a righteous man. And so the same things that happened to David happened to Jesus, and he was in desperate situations, and God was there for him. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. You might say, wait just a second, I don't think God delivered Jesus from all his troubles. Eventually he did. Put him in the grave, but he was not abandoned there. God took him out. Protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. We've got a God who cares about us, and when we are desperate, if you put your faith and your trust in him, the Lord is there to help. So when we think of 1 Samuel chapter 21, God does provide for our needs when we are desperate, yes, and God provides for our needs through his people and through enemies, and God provides for our needs despite our deceptions and through our maneuverings, yes, but God deserves the praise, the glory, the trust, even when we're desperate. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that as we trust in you, we will find these promises to be true. You will listen to our prayers, deliver us from all our fears, save us from all of our troubles, as you did for David. And when we are desperate, we pray that you do it for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.